Again, good evening, Rock Church. Welcome. We're glad you're here. I'm Bill. I'm one of the pastors. We're continuing our study through the book of Galatians. Let me just piggyback off what Steele was saying. You know, this is an important week. I just want to encourage you. We just did a series called King Jesus, where we talk about politics for about 6 weeks. You can go back and listen to that. I think it's really helpful. As a reminder, what I learned, you know, from some of the messages were, we need to vote. You need to get out there and vote. You just need to. It's absolutely true, like Steele said, God's in control, but our actions have consequences as well. You know that's true, right? I mean, do you ever read this? What we do has consequences, or don't do. So you need to vote. You need to vote in such a way as it brings more good into the world and not evil. That was a point Josh had in his message, and I thought that was so good. And you need to realize that you're voting for people who make policy that affects people. So that's why you need to vote. And God will give you wisdom. The vote is between you and Jesus. That's the beautiful thing about it. You vote, you do the research, you figure it out, and go out and vote. Amen? Let's do that this week. All right, Galatians, before we begin, I've got a riddle for you. Okay, you ready? Yes? Okay, see if you can handle my riddle. I wrote this. What is one thing we need but rarely get, a thing we should love, yet makes us sweat? What is that one thing that, man, we really need it in our lives? Other people need it. We all need it, yet it makes us nervous. Some people, it terrifies them. What is that thing? It is godly correction. Getting godly correction and giving godly correction, helping other people. Correction is to adjust or to align or to calibrate, to fix, improve, sharpen, polish. I like polish. We all need that. Is anyone here, raise your hands. Anyone here perfect and never sins anymore? Raise your hand. Really, I can't see it. Yeah. AT, I saw your hand go up there, brother. No, nobody here is perfect. I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. And one way God helps us grow and mature is through godly correction. If we want to be mature Christians, we need to learn to love godly correction, both giving it and receiving it. But I know it terrifies so many people. Here's my proposition for tonight. Reproof and correction are not just good ideas. They are essential for Christian maturity. And we're going to see an example of godly correction in our text for tonight, because the Apostle Paul is going to publicly correct the Apostle Peter. And we get to see it firsthand. And we're going to talk about what that means and what it means for us. I like what it says, Proverbs 12. It makes me smile every time I read this verse. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates correction is what? Stupid. Did I just call you stupid? No. The Bible says if you hate correction, you're stupid. So let's not be stupid. Okay, that's the title of my message. Don't be stupid. We need to not hate correction. Being stupid is just simply having a lack of intelligence or common sense. God wants us to have common sense and love correction. Don't be stupid. So together tonight, we're going to learn about the blessing of godly correction, okay? So let's look at three lessons the Apostle Peter learned the hard way. He learned some lessons the hard way, and we should learn from it as well. So we're going to pray, and we're going to ask God to help us here, okay? So, Lord, we thank you for this time, and we pray, God, that you would help us love discipline, love correction, especially when we understand the benefit, how it blesses others when we lovingly help, correct, polish, steer, calibrate, improve. Lord, how else are we going to grow? We have so many blind spots. Would you help us, I pray? Help us be ones that love this and understand it and learn the lessons from the Apostle Peter tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before we jump into that, we do have a little background that'll be helpful. It'll be important. We're going to read the verses, and I'm going to give you some background on Peter that you need to understand if you're going to understand the significance, how really this correction to the Apostle Peter from Paul changed the course of the church. It absolutely did, but you're going to need to understand that. So let's just read through these verses real quick. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. If you remember last week, Josh talked about in his section of verses, the Apostle Paul came down from Antioch to Jerusalem to meet with the three pillars of the church. Who are the three pillars of the church? They are Peter, James, and who else? John. Peter, James, and John are called the three pillars of the church at that time. Very godly men, and they were giving direction to the church. Paul went down to meet with them. In this section, it's interesting. What we see is one of the pillars, Peter, going from Jerusalem up to Antioch to meet with Paul and Barnabas, who at the time were pastoring the church in Antioch. Okay? So, Antioch, it says that Peter went up to Antioch. So Antioch, just so you know, was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at this time. It had over 500,000 people, and it's just straight north of Jerusalem. Antioch, it's interesting, was the first place, the first city that followers of Jesus were called Christians. They were called the Way, they were called other things, but it was used as a derogatory term, these Christ followers. These Messiah followers. It's kind of like somebody calling us today Bible thumpers or Bible beaters. But the Christians wore that as a badge of honor. We are Christians. We are Christ followers. Now, Barnabas was the first pastor in Antioch. And he pastored there for a long time. He was the first one up there, and lots of people got saved. Lots of Gentiles got saved. And we're going to read about that right here in Acts 11. I'm going to read you a couple sections out of Acts, which give us the narrative for these different things. But you're going to see, because again, you need to understand this to have it make sense why it's so important about why Paul had to correct Peter. Okay? So, in verse 19 of chapter 11, it says this, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with the stoning of Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews," because they wouldn't speak to Gentiles. They wouldn't speak to the Greeks. Jews didn't do that. "Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch." So they were concerned. What are these guys, these Jewish Christians talking to Greeks for and to Gentiles? So they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he was glad. He saw the evidence of the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas, get this, Barnabas, so much was happening, he went to Tarsus to look for Saul, who is Paul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So lots of Gentiles are getting saved in Antioch. Again, the city didn't have a lot of Jews at the time, so lots of Greeks, lots of Gentiles were getting saved, and this huge church started, so much that Barnabas, who was good friends with Paul, had to come help him, had to go get Paul to help him out. So, get this, Paul and Barnabas, they knew the people in Antioch, didn't they? They were their pastor. They had just planted a church and it was exploding. It was so exciting. The gospel had taken root. Gentiles were getting saved. There was Bible studies. There were meals together. There was outreach. The church grew beyond their wildest dreams in Antioch, mainly full of Gentiles, which is the first time it happened in the church. Because of that, the church in Jerusalem sent Peter to Antioch because they were concerned. They wanted to find out what was happening. It was kind of a scouting mission. Peter, go up to Antioch, find out what on earth is happening with all these Gentiles. But what you need to understand and remember is that before this happened, Peter had had a vision. You remember that? He had a vision where all kinds of animals, unclean animals, and a sheet came down. He saw it three different times. God gave him that vision three times. and kept telling Peter, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, these are unclean animals. I would never do that, God. Peter, kill and eat, kill and eat. And Peter realized, God told him, Peter, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. And Peter understood at that time that it was okay to interact with Gentiles and share the gospel, that God had made the gospel for everyone. That changed the whole church. And Peter, at that point, had a special vision from God about that. He knew that was true. At the time, he was heading up to Antioch to find out what was happening there. So we even see that Peter was forced, after that vision, he was starting to hang out with Gentiles. At one point, they called him to the church in Jerusalem to find out what on earth is happening, and he defends his actions. And he's telling people, this is what God showed me. Again, now he's on his way to Antioch. He finds his way in Antioch. And again, lots is happening there, okay? So, Peter chose to believe that God was at work rather than trust man-made customs, traditions, and rituals of his church, which was very, very hard to do. If you've grown up in a church, you know it's hard to switch traditions or to say, you know, I don't know if I believe that anymore. Peter had to do that with traditions that went all the way back to Moses. So that was a tough deal for Peter, but he did. And what we read about that in Acts chapter 11. What happened was Peter was called in to defend himself again about hanging out with Gentiles, and says this, the apostles and brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, Peter, you went into the house of uncircumcised men, and Peter, you ate with them. They criticized him. Here's what Peter says. He replies. He defends himself. He says, as I began to speak to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit came on them, as it had come on us at the beginning. Then I remember what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So he says to these guys who are questioning him, so if God gave them the same gift that he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? He chose to believe God and give up some of these traditions. When they heard this, to their credit, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has even granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. Peter was told it was okay to accept the Gentiles. So you need to know that. Okay, this all happened before he went up to Antioch. So we get back to the story. Peter shows up in Antioch. There's this huge Gentile church that Paul and Barnabas are pastoring. It's going gangbusters. People are getting saved all over the place. They're having church potlucks. Can you imagine Peter showing up to the first church potluck after church on Sunday? I mean, the Greeks, this is not kosher food. This is Greek food. I mean, this is amazing food. It's laid out, and Peter eyes something in the middle of the table, and he sees this pork rib. And I'm sure these Greeks had Traegers, and this was a wonderful pork rib that was made. And Peter's digging in. He looks across the table, sees Paul holding up a ham sandwich, going, dig in, Peter! And Peter does. And he enjoys the fellowship because he knows God told him, it's okay. My gospel is for everybody, and this is a work of God. Peter knew it. He knew it. And do I need to even say this? I think I will, though. Do you realize it's grace that saves you, not the food you eat or don't eat or the Bible you read or the tithe that you give or the church you go to or the clothes you wear or your haircut or how good you are or not good? It's grace that saves you, not the food you eat or don't eat. Yet, something happened. The church in Jerusalem is still skeptical. They send up the food police, the fun haters, to find out what's happening because Peter's not coming back. So they go up. Men of the circumcision group, they're called Judaizers. They catch Peter red-handed, literally, with barbecue sauce. He's kind of like, and they walk in, and he's like, Peter's afraid. He's afraid of what people think of him. He's afraid of what people from James's group, the leader of the church at that time. And he steps away from the Gentiles and says, I can't hang around. I'm sorry, I can't hang around anymore. And because of that, the Apostle Paul steps in and reproves him publicly, corrects him. And that changes the church. This is where we pick up our text again. The first lesson that we're going to learn, that Peter had to learn the hard way, is this. Fearing God more than fearing men will help you do the right thing. Fearing God more than fearing men. If Peter had feared God more than he feared what James's men were thinking, he would have done the right thing, but he was afraid. And we all experience that. I experience that from time to time, fear of man. And God wants us to fear God more than men, more than other institutions. To say, God, I'll follow you no matter what. If you made things clear to me, I'm going to walk this way no matter what other people think of me. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to fear you. It says this. Again, it says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him. Now, this will make sense to you now. I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back, separate himself from the Gentiles. And he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The word oppose there is an interesting word. It's a strong word. It's a Greek word. It's a military term for strongly resisting an opponent. It means to correct or to confront, to withstand, to resist. Paul stood up to Peter, even though Peter was a pillar of the church. What this actually does is show you that the argument that people were making against Paul is that he's lesser than the apostles, that he's just, you know, his message, he's just getting it from other sources. It puts Paul on the same level when we see that Paul not only confronts, but Peter actually receives it. We're going to talk about that at the end of the message, how Peter changed and repented and turned back to what he knew is true. This wasn't just merely a matter of opinions. It wasn't a preference. It was wrong, says Paul. Peter was wrong. He was in sin for this backing away. It wasn't just like my wife doesn't like lobster and I do, so she's wrong, okay, or I'm wrong. It's like, oh, I like this kind of worship style, and you like that, so I got to reprove you. No, that's not it at all. Those are preferences. This is sin. This was absolutely wrong, and Paul knew it. Think about that. Paul stood up to Peter, and it changed the world. It was a public rebuke. You say, well, what about Matthew 18? If someone sins against you, go to him privately. Well, what's this deal? Why is he doing it publicly? Because it also says in 1 Timothy 5:20, that if a leader, an elder, a leader of a church sins publicly, he should be reproved publicly as a warning to the whole church. And that's why he reproved in public. It was a public thing. Peter was separating himself from the people in his church that he'd been with. People in Paul's church, I should say, but Peter was separating. And it says, before certain men came from James. I talked about James a few weeks ago, the half-brother of Jesus. He was a leader in the church, very, very devout man, very respected. So James is the one that was sending people up, and Peter was afraid of offending James. He was deferring to people. Again, we can do that. We can do that, but we must never do that when it comes to the gospel. We're never afraid to share what's true as far as the gospel is concerned. But Peter was. In fact, Paul trusted God more than he feared Peter, which I love and I'm so thankful for. In Proverbs 29, it says, fear of man will prove to be a snare. It'll trap you. It'll destroy you. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Paul feared God and trusted God more than he feared Peter. So he's willing to step in love. He wasn't a jerk about it. In love, he stepped in. I like what Oswald Chambers says. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Fearing God is simply taking God seriously. When I read this, I take it seriously. And I'm going to obey it. I fear God. I fear God. I'm going to do what he says. Okay? Paul chose to help Peter. That's really what he did. Chose to help him by lovingly confronting him. In Proverbs 27, it says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. You see what that's saying? If there's somebody that's always just kissing up to you and always just kind of, you know, you can do no wrong, especially if they're in your life and they've seen you do wrong, then that's not the kind of person you want to hang around. That could even be, that's what enemies do. But a true friend is someone who wounds you from time to time to help you, to correct you, to polish you when you've done wrong, when they've seen sin in your life. Man, I am so thankful for the people in this room. By the way, I'm not asking for correction tonight, just so you know. I'm not, don't feel like you've got to come correct me tonight. But I'm so thankful for the people in this room that have the love. They love me enough to do that. I'm speaking about a lot of you, but specifically about my pastors, my co-pastors. You'll most likely see me or most of the pastors after a message, at least for a couple minutes, being pulled aside by Josh Whitney with all his notes. And he's saying, great message, loved it, it was wonderful. This was a great, I love this example. And he's going through all his notes and saying, this, I had a question about this, or maybe it was a little long in this section, and maybe you could change that. Just some ideas. And what he's doing is polishing me. And I love it. I long for it. If he doesn't do it, I'll go find him. Josh, what'd you think? Got any thoughts? I want to make this better for you guys. I do. I don't want to have a crappy message. I want to have a good message. He helps me. And Steele helps me be soft. I love you, Steele. Man, because I can be hardcore. I mean, Steele, we were both talking about voting. He was saying, trust the Lord. I'm saying, go vote. Get out there. But we're different. And he helps me. He's helped me be softer because that's not my personality. It's more, I'm the captain. We got to go. It's like we got to win this thing. Steele helps me. He says, do that, but do it nicer. And I go, "That you're right. Thank you." And it helps me. People that love me, my friends that I can trust, are the ones that wound me. Right? That's what the Bible says. My wife is the same way. She wounds me a lot, and I wound her. Because we're together. I mean, it just happens. We help each other get better. Okay? Some people have a hard time with this. I understand it, but I like what John Piper says. The reason we are so hesitant to give and receive correction is that we forget it is an act of love. And it really is. That's how I view it when I'm going to correct someone. When I go, oh man, I saw that. Oh, I need to say something. I need to step into this. And I always say, I convince myself, this is the most loving thing I could do. And sometimes they don't even know I've corrected them. After I've corrected them, because I go in with love. I want to help this person. I want them to be a better version of themselves. Let me say, here's a message, by the way. I can't go into all the details, but this message does. This message goes into the nuts and bolts of reproof and correction. The how, when, what to say, what not to say, how to prepare, how to get counsel, where in the Bible to look, how do you approach someone? What's the difference between reproof, correction, and rebuke? What's the difference? So this goes into all that. I suggest you watch that if you're thinking about reproving someone. One more point on this section. Wise people invite correction. I know that's hard to believe, but man, if you're wise, you will invite it. And you'll thank people after they correct you. Even a text letter saying, thank you so much. That's going to help me so much. Instruct a wise man and he'll be wiser still. Don't you want to be wise? Allow people to instruct you. Teach a righteous man, he'll add to his learning. I want to be wise. You know, I mentioned my wife. There's many times that we've corrected each other. And because of my personality, there's been way too many times where she has corrected me on something. And I cop an attitude. I either roll my eyes, you know, not blatantly, but she knows me well enough, she senses it. You know, it's kind of like, okay, or just my intonation. She can sense it, and she's very sensitive to it. So if she is trying to share something with me and I'm copping an attitude, she'll let it go for about 5 minutes, and then she'll come into my room. And she'll say, and this is how we start those conversations, honey, this could be a pink or blue thing, because we know men and women are different. This could just be me, but I kind of sense like maybe you didn't like what I shared with you, or you were resisting that you were, I thought I saw you roll your eyes. And she'll say, you know, I don't know if you did or not, but if you did, it makes it really hard for me to come to you in the future if you're resisting like that. And you know what? She's absolutely right. And I always have, I repent. I say, you're right. I wasn't thinking. That was wrong. I should have just embraced. I need you to come to me. I want you to come to me. I'm so sorry that I rolled my eyes. I did that. I was wrong. You can always come to me. So that becomes the issue, not the issue, was my attitude. I didn't invite the correction, I gave the idea, don't come, don't you dare reprove me on this thing, or don't you try to correct me, you don't know what you're talking about. That's not a good attitude to have, okay? So, fearing God more than fearing men will help you make the right decision. So let me ask you, do you fear God enough to lovingly correct someone? And do you invite correction? I'm so glad that Paul was willing to step into Peter's life, even though he's this high and mighty leader of the church, and that Peter eventually, ultimately receives it. He was willing to receive it. We need to help each other, to polish each other, okay? Here's the second lesson that Peter learned the hard way. Hypocrisy is contagious and leads other people astray. This is the lesson that Peter learned. And Paul says this in verse 13 of chapter 2. The other Jews joined Peter in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Do you hear the pain in those last five words? Do you hear it? That even Barnabas was led astray. Barnabas, the guy that brought me into the fold of Christianity, Barnabas that discipled me, Barnabas that started this church and brought me into this church to help him teach it and build it up, Barnabas, my co-pastor, even Barnabas was led astray. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever had someone betray you, leave you standing alone? As a pastor, that's happened to me lots of times. People that you pour your life into, they end up getting mad and leaving. It's like no words, just gone. Like that really hurts. Even Barnabas was led astray. That's what hypocrisy does. What is a, let me just say this, because I think this is a good illustration. Think about what's happening here. Barnabas went to this church when it was small, and then it exploded, and tons of people got saved, Gentiles, Greeks. They got saved. It's huge. Everybody's hearing about it. I got to go to Tarsus and get Paul. You got to help me. This is crazy. For a whole year, they teach the church. Can you imagine being under their teaching? They're loving the church. They're counseling the church. They're helping the church. They're feeding the church. They're supporting the church. And all of a sudden, Barnabas and Peter, they show up one day at church service. Guys, you know, we love you, but we can no longer hang out with the Jews or the Gentiles. We're Jewish. I'm sorry, if you're Greek, we can't have anything to do with you anymore. Sorry about that. That would be like us, me, at this church. And truth be told, when we do surveys, about a third of the church that we have here has been raised as a Latter-day Saint. That's just because we live in Utah. That makes sense. But they're not going there anymore, and they come here, which is, we love that. Can you imagine me coming here someday and just saying, hey guys, I know we have so many Latter-day Saints, former Latter-day Saints that are here and found Jesus, and we're loving on you, and we're Bible studying, we're eating together, we're hanging out, but I can no longer hang out with anybody that's LDS. Can't do it. You know how offensive that would be? That's what they did. And Paul said, not on my watch. That's wrong. You're wrong, Peter. It's sinful. And it is. It would be if we did something like that, wouldn't it? I can't imagine that, to even share that story. It just galls me. That would never happen here. But it did here with Peter. He was hypocritical. What's a hypocrite? It's a Greek word for actor or a masked stage player. So somebody who's on a stage puts up one of those masks, like the mask we saw Thursday night all over the place at Halloween. Trick-or-treat, and put a mask on, you pretend to be somebody, but here's who you really are. I'm pretending, here's who I am. Peter says, I'm pretending that I love you, but I can't hang out with you. Really, I'm a Jew and you're Greeks. He was a hypocrite. God wants us to be who we are, to be authentic, to be real. In Romans 12, it says, love must be sincere. NASB version says, let love be without hypocrisy. So without hypocrisy or sincere, it's the same thing, hypocrisy. The word sincere is very interesting. I've shared this before. It comes from two Latin words, sin and seris. Sincere, without wax. Now, why is that? When you say, is someone sincere, are they without wax? The reason is because when in the first century, when people would make things out of marble or busts or artwork, they obviously, if there was a deformation or a crack in the marble, what they would do is they would rub wax into it, rub it in and then wipe it down, and you wouldn't be able to see the crack. So people will come in to buy some piece of art and they say, is it sincere? Is it without wax? And they go, oh yeah, there's no wax. Well, let me take it out in the sun. Let's see. So they take it out in the sun, let the rays of the sun shine upon the artwork, and it would, if there's wax, it would melt it. And you could see the sin for what it is. That'll preach, by the way. You sit before the sun and he'll reveal to you the sin that's there. Sincere. God wants us to be sincere. He wants us to be without wax, not to be pretend, not to be fake. You know, most people say, when you ask them, why don't you go to a Christian church? They'll give two reasons. Number one, they're always asking for money. And number two, they're all hypocrites. That's what they typically say when I've asked people before. And you know what? I can't argue with that. I mean, there's so many Christian leaders. I don't even want to spend time on this slide, but it's just absolutely true. Let's just get it out there. There's so many Christian leaders that are absolute hypocrites that preach one thing and do another. And these are national, well-known Christians that have fallen and given Jesus a black eye. And it causes people to go away from the church. Like John Piper says, one of the great dangers of hypocrisy is that it can lead others away from the truth of the gospel. And we don't want that to happen. God wants us to be sincere, without wax, not hypocrites. Be real. Don't put on masks. So let me ask you, as I ask myself, in what ways can you be a better example, not hypocritical, to the people around you? Maybe at home, at work, in your car. So what does that look like, to be a hypocrite? And I'm speaking to myself, by the way. I'm driving down the road and somebody cuts me off or somebody does something stupid. I'm saying, that idiot! But I wouldn't say that to his face here, so I'm being hypocritical. In my car, I'm being real who I am. I'm just mad at this guy and I'm calling him an idiot, but I wouldn't do that. I would say, kind sir, could you please put on your blinker? You know, if they were sitting in my church. So I'm being hypocritical. How about in groups, in front of your kids, with your language, are you hypocritical? In one place, you're swearing like a sailor, and over at church, you're, you know, giving a whole different persona. I'm just saying that's hypocritical. In what you watch, in what you watch when you're alone. Are you a hypocrite? Are you someone who has wax that's going to melt someday when Jesus exposes it? God wants us to be without wax, amen? Hypocrisy is contagious and leads others astray. Here's our last point. Lesson that Peter learned the hard way is that godly correction helps people grow. It helped Peter grow. Paul says this in verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting, talking about Peter and Barnabas, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, there it is. That's the issue. He wasn't acting in line with the truth of the gospel. That's what made it sinful. When I realized this, they weren't acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you're living like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? He just calls the blatant hypocrisy right out. Peter knew it was okay to hang out with Gentiles. He was doing it. And he was eating all kinds of food that Jews wouldn't eat until he was afraid of what other people thought of him. Then he pulled back. Then he was a hypocrite. Here's what I want to share about this section. Paul's courage transformed Peter and changed church history. It says in Proverbs 15, whoever heeds life-giving correction. Life-giving correction. Godly correction brings life. Whoever heeds it will be at home among the wise. Peter evidently heeded it. How do we know that? Here's three quick things. Paul's rebuke demonstrated that he was not subservient to Peter. And this is one of the main reasons he wrote the book of Galatians, the letter, to defend the gospel, yes, but also to defend himself from what the accusations. You're just a mini apostle. You're not like these other guys. You're getting your message from other places or just distilling from those guys. It's not, you didn't get that from God. And by rebuking Peter as a peer, then it gave him the church confidence in his authority moving forward, which gave us, I think, 22 books of the New Testament. Had he not been able to defend himself, and people said, oh, we don't have to listen to Paul. Well, they do listen to him, because Peter listened to him. Here's a second reason that Paul's courage transformed Peter and changed the church. Paul's rebuke modeled what it means to be a true friend, and we talked about this. In Psalm 141, I like this verse. The psalmist says, let a righteous man strike me. That's a kindness. Let him rebuke me. That is like oil on my head, and that was a good thing back then. Let him strike me. If you're righteous and you want to help me and you love me, if you strike me, I know it's for good. A wound from a friend can be trusted. Paul's rebuke modeled to the whole world and to us. We're talking about it 2,000 years later. It modeled to us what a true friend does. Lovingly confronts when necessary. And I trust my fellow elders, I trust my wife, those who are have lovingly corrected me and will lovingly correct me. That's why I'm gotten smarter and I start asking him ahead of time so I don't get reproved. I asked a few of the elders right before they came out. I said, hey, can I share this about voting? And they all looked at me and went, yeah. Steele said, I'm going to share something a little different. Go ahead and share that. I said, okay, sounds good. I got their approval, so they can't reprove me, all right? But I know they love me because I know they'll correct me. Here's the third reason that Paul's courage transformed Peter and changed church history is that Paul's rebuke was received by Peter and it changed him. How do we know that? Because later on down the road, I'm going to read you the narrative of Peter once again being called before the church in Jerusalem as they're trying to settle this issue at what's become known as the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. They're trying to settle it once and for all, this issue of do Gentile converts have to follow Jewish laws? Okay, that's the argument. In verse 5, it says, then I want you to pay attention to Peter's response. You tell me if he repented and turned back and embraced what God had showed him and what Peter reproved him for, or what Paul reproved him for. In verse 5, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. This whole thing was on a knife edge. Were we as believers going to have to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses? It's on a knife edge right here. The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, guess who got up? Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? And he ends with this. He says, no, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Amen. Listen, I honestly believe if Paul had not reproved Peter, we wouldn't be sitting here today. I really believe that. Because the church was split. It would have been split. If you're Gentile, you have to, in order to be in this group, you have to get circumcised and follow. Otherwise, we're going to have two different churches, two different gospels. But there isn't two different gospels. I think it would have all crumbled had they not come. If Peter hadn't come to his senses because of the loving reproof correction of Paul and go, oh, I was so stupid. I was ignorant. I had no common sense. I knew better, yet I separated. No. It's by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're saved. And God came for everyone, including, yes, including the Gentiles, says the Apostle Peter after Paul reproved him. History is different because of Paul's loving correction. You know, ultimately, there's one thing as I end here that Peter and Paul agreed upon, and that is the gospel. They believed the same gospel, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The last question I have for you tonight is, do you believe that? Do you believe this is the gospel? Or do you believe you have to add something to it? Your good works, church attendance, Bible reading, tithing, going to the right church. There's nothing you can add to the salvation of Jesus. If you don't know Christ, I implore you to reach out to him tonight. I'm going to give you a chance right now. You can ask him into your heart to forgive your sins. It's by grace alone, not by your good works. He can cleanse you right now if you're willing to humble yourself and ask him to come into your heart and forgive all your sins. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we thank you for tonight. I thank you so much for the example of Paul being willing to step in and lovingly correct our brother Peter. And I thank you for Peter's response, how he repented and turned back to the truth of the gospel. And I pray for anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, that doesn't know for sure they're going to heaven, not 100% confident you're going to heaven. And for those who think that getting to heaven means I've got to clean my life up, I've got to start going to church, I've got to start giving, I've got to start serving, I've got to change my language. For those people, God, I pray that you would convict them right now. It's by grace alone and through Christ that we're saved. And I pray, if that's you, you can ask Jesus into your heart right now. If you're willing to confess you're a sinner and receive him, you can pray something like this. You can say, Jesus, I used to think I had to work my way into heaven, but now I realize there's nothing I can do. I thank you for coming to this planet and dying for my sins. My sins earned me a death penalty, and I'm so thankful, God, that you died for my sins. And now you offer me eternal life because you rose from the dead. Now you say you can have eternal life if you'll come to me and believe in me. Lord, I believe in you, Jesus. I believe what you did at the cross, paid for my sins. And I want to receive that gift tonight. The best way I know how, I say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Make me new. I love you. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Look up. If you pray that prayer, talk to me, talk to Steele, any of the pastors, Caleb. We love you guys. Have a good night.